Grace to you and peace from God, who is, who was, and who is to come. Amen. As some of you might be aware, last week, Pastor Liz, Debbie Wilson, our Director of Contemporary Music, Sister Mary Ann Brock, my wife, and I attended a conference down in Orlando, Florida. The conference was called Ignite the Church. The emphasis of the event was to help us with new ideas in order to bring renewal, interest, and vitality into whatever congregation or ministry that we were involved in. I think that we could all pretty much agree that one of the highlights of the conference were the opening remarks by our keynote speaker, Reverend Pedro Suarez, who is the Bishop of the Florida Bahama Synod of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. Bishop Suarez is a vibrant, well-spoken man. He happens to be of Venezuelan descent. He still has family members there. Actually, he spoke briefly about how he's been trying to get his family members out of that country, but due to all of the political strife that's going on right now, he's not been successful in doing that. While he was still in country, though, he served as director for a Christian broadcasting station, and it was while serving there that he first came across the whole of Lutheran theology, that we are saved by grace through faith, that there is nothing that we can ever do to earn God's love. But that's okay. We don't have to earn God's love. God's love is given to us freely. And we are reconciled to God because of Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. This wonderful new glory of God, theology was new and different to him, and he felt that he needed to learn more. So, using his own funding, he and his wife moved to the United States. He was accepted into the Lutheran School of Theology in Chicago. After his ordination, Reverend Suarez served congregations in Wisconsin, Illinois, Texas, and Florida. And while serving these congregations, Reverend Suarez noticed something about Lutherans. Now, this might come as a little bit of a surprise or a shock to you, and so I apologize for this, but what Reverend Suarez discovered is that Lutherans tend to all look the same. We're not a really diverse people. That's not necessarily a bad thing. But Bishop Suarez went on to quote a Pew Research study in which he said that, that the study said in 1960, 80% of the American population was Anglo. That same study predicts that by 2060, only 40 years from now, 40% of our population will be Anglo. Bishop Suarez then went on to say, we are not a melting pot. We're more like a mixed salad, with the dressing being the grace of God. Now, I know that I myself, because of my various health issues, are probably not going to be on the green side of the sod in 20 years, let alone 40. Be that as it may, if our country, if our state, if our town is looking ethnically diverse, shouldn't our congregations look that way as well? At the point in Luke's gospel where our reading comes from, word about Jesus has been getting around. The disciples are definitely hooked on following Jesus. The rest of the population, we're not really sure. We don't know how many people really believe that he was the awaited Messiah, let alone God's Son. But there's enough people who have seen Jesus in action, or they've talked with somebody who has seen him in action, so that they believe that there is something different about Jesus. Now, in all probability, Jesus looked like his peer group. We don't have any photos of him, obviously, but there are no known sketches of him either. But he was probably of average height, most likely olive-skinned, brunette. Since he walked everywhere, we assume that he did manual labor with his carpenter dad before his ministry phase, so he was probably relatively lean, or at the very least, not overweight. Most likely he spoke both Hebrew and Aramaic, if not maybe even a couple of Latin phrases as well. We assume that he was educated, although we don't really have a whole lot of scripture reference for that, other than that time when he was 12 and he and his parents had gone to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, and then he ditched his parents to hang out at the temple with a couple of Bible scholars. But Jesus has had a taxing few days. And so he, along with his inner three, Peter, James, and John, the three fishing partners, they all hoof it up the mountain to have a little quiet time. They're going to recharge their spiritual batteries, pray, maybe take a nap. But they get to the top, and they suddenly get the glory of God. They get that Cecil B. DeMille, Steven Spielberg, J.J. Adams light flare, whatever Hollywood producer comes to your mind to get that moment of, ta-da! They get up there, Jesus' face changes, his clothes start to shine with this brilliant light, and he's suddenly surrounded by two other guys that Luke's gospel identifies as Moses and Elijah, although we're never told why he thinks they're Moses and Elijah. After their conversation, the sleep-deprived Peter more or less blurts out, Master, this is a great moment. Let's build three memorials, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Peter always reminds me of my Labrador. You know, he's always trying to please whatever it is. He just wants to make sure that I know that he's there. You know? But then we hear the voice. Peter says this, they're surrounded by a cloud, and they hear the voice with a simple statement, a command, really. This is my son, the beloved, my chosen. Listen to him. And in that instant, in their minds, Jesus is transfigured from a rabbi, from a teacher, maybe even from a small town celebrity, into God's Son, the Savior, the Messiah. Now, after Jesus ascends to heaven, he dies, he's resurrected, and then he ascends into heaven. The church, well, it starts off as one ethnic flavor, but it very quickly, after Jesus ascends, the church very quickly opens itself up to anyone from any background, Greek or Hebrew, slave or free. We, as believers in Christ, are called. We are called by our baptism. We are called by Christ to see the glory of God in all those around us, regardless of race or gender or economic status, no matter their skin color or food preference or whatever other reason we can come up with to separate us from them. We're not a melting pot. We're like a mixed salad. Camp Nwakwa is one of our Lutheran church camps. The director is Sister Mary Ann Brock, and it's down in Adams County, and it's surrounded by orchards. And there are some people who consider that to be the very heart of Pennsylvania. Other people might say that Pennsylvania's heart is Lancaster County with all of the Amish. Others might say that when they think of Pennsylvania, they think of the Poconos or Philadelphia and the Liberty Bell and the founding of the United States. Yet, Those orchards in Adams County are tended to by migrant workers, most of whom are of Hispanic descent. The Amish in Lancaster County are, by their very faith, called to keep themselves separate from those who are not Amish. The Poconos are populated with summer and winter homes, which are owned by people from New York, New Jersey, Connecticut. Philadelphia is a metropolitan city, one of the largest cities in the United States, and it's influenced more by New York, Baltimore, and Washington, D.C. than it ever is by the whole rest of the entire Pennsylvania state. And yet all of those things together make up who we are as Pennsylvania, regardless of how diverse or different we might be one from another. Can we see the glory of God in those who are different from us? Can we as a church, can we as a congregation allow ourselves to be transfigured into the glory of God by welcoming in those who do not look like us or sound like us or eat the same food as us? Are we willing to see God made known in all those around us?